I want to turn this morning, which will kind of continue along the lines for the previous Sundays, with our thoughts concerning fundamental truths, those things that set us apart and distinguish us, particularly from other orders. But they are bedrock, foundational, cardinal truths of God's precious word that we hold forth so dearly. I'm going to begin this morning, and I want to turn to John, the 14th chapter. I do desire an interest in your prayers this morning, that you would please pray for me for the time that we stand before you here this morning. Pray to the Lord that He would be pleased to bless us in the preaching and bless you in the hearing. In John chapter 14, I'm going to read these verses, and then we'll go back to verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now I want you to notice the words of Jesus here. First of all, I want you to notice these chapters here, dealing in chapters 13 and with the Lord's giving us of washing his disciples' feet. And then we go into 14, 15, 16, and then 17, his priestly prayer. These chapters here, I believe, are specific recordings that the Lord gave in the final hours, the day before, the night before, the crucifixion that would take place the next day. And so the setting is for Jesus to give these words here unto his disciples. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus knew that their heart was going to be troubled. Jesus knew that smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. It had been prophesied, been foretold, and we know how that the disciples did scatter. We know what they went through with during the time there when they came and took the Lord. And when they had the kangaroo court, if you please, and then in coming before the high priest, and then the next day early before Pontius Pilate, and then the scene of the crucifixion. And then, of course, of those few days there, 3 days and three nights, while the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, was entombed in Joseph's borrowed tomb. Jesus knew their heart was going to be troubled. Jesus knew what they were about to go through with. But Jesus speaks these words to them, let not your heart be troubled. Now I want you to notice the next expression that Jesus gives to them after he has made this statement. This statement does not begin with an if. This statement begins with a ye. This is an affirmative. Jesus declares, he said, ye believe in God. He stated they believed in God. Now I believe here that when the Lord is speaking this, that the things have transpired, and I believe that Judas has already went out and so forth, and he has been engaged in what he is going to engage in, and he has sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And yet we know when he does lead them to the Garden of Gethsemane on the outskirts, when Jesus has come out, he says to the Lord, "Master," and he kisses him and betrays him, and some would say with the kiss of death. But this is what, and notice what he called the Lord. He called him Master, and I just point that out, and it simply means teacher. You won't, and I just throw this out for your consideration and to think about this. You don't hear Judas using any other names or terminologies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, to his deity, to his lordship. This is the only reference that he uses toward Jesus Christ is Master, meaning teacher. We know that there were many that were called Master. All the teachers of that day, in far as the synagogue and rabbis, they were called Master. They were called teachers. You know, the Apostle James uses that and speaks of and talks about not many masters, meaning teachers or preachers. In other words, it's better to sit among the congregation and to hear than it is far as to speak and to teach. And particularly, if the truth is not being taught, it's better to sit in the congregation and be one that is hearing false rather than the one that is teaching false, because the one that is teaching falsely will receive the greater condemnation. That's what it says in James. But I say that to point out about the word master and usage there, or teacher. But these that Jesus is addressing, I believe, is the 11. And Jesus says to them, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Put your trust and your confidence, your assurance in me. Believe what I have spoken to you. Believe what I have told unto you. Now, after Jesus has set this table here and has prepared their hearts and minds concerning these expressions here, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now the Lord is going to teach them some things here, and is going to bring some things unto them. I believe he has told them before. I believe he has mentioned these things unto them. But here we have this recording. Remember, he's been with them now for some nearly 3.5 years. But this is very important unto us, these next expressions, and to try to rightly divide them. In verse 2 now, this is what Jesus says after he has set the table and has prepared them for what he is about to tell them. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." What does Jesus mean by this? What is Jesus conveying unto them? What reassurance is he bringing forth and up unto them? "In my Father's house are many mansions." This word "many" is used. The word "mansions" is used. He tells them where he's speaking of, the location, "in my Father's house." Now, I fully believe with all of my heart that the reference here is heaven and immortal glory. I know that there are some that would believe that this reference to my Father's house would be the gospel church. As the Lord said on one occasion, that the Lord's house would be called a house of prayer, referencing his father's house. But I believe when Jesus says here, and in the context of this, when he says that in my father's house are many mansions, this many is identified and is in particular unto the many that God the Father has given unto the Lord Jesus Christ, has given unto his Son, has chosen and treasured in Christ even before the very foundation of the world. So when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, or a home, I believe he's talking about the final home. I don't believe it's reference to the gospel church here. I believe he's talking about the final home of the many, all of the elect, all that Jesus Christ represents. We know that that designation and that usage of many, that it is used several times in the scriptures. I would just turn over to Romans chapter 5. There are several places that we could turn to, but I would turn here in Romans chapter 5 to bear this out. Let us notice what is said here in Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin here in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned, even though it was not far as it was with Moses, even before Moses, but nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, which simply means likeness, of Adam's transgression, who is the figure or the type of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. Notice that. Through the offense of one, many be dead. How many be dead? All that Adam represented. And how many did Adam represent? All the human family. So this is what we're beginning to establish. For through the offense of one, many be dead. And that offense, is offender is Adam. And that's the original sin there in the garden. So of one, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, how many does the free gift abound unto? All that the last Adam, the second man from heaven, who is a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit, to all that he bestows the free gift upon. So Adam represented many, which are all of the human family. Jesus Christ represents many, which are all of his family. His family are the ones elected, chosen, marked out by God the Father, and through adoption is taken out of the human family and placed in the family of God. So if it's not that way, then the reading of this would teach universalism and teach that by Adam, the first man, that, and of course, and they will go along with this, and he represented all of his posterity, all the human race, and then that Jesus, when he came, the second man, the last Adam, that he represented all of the human race and gives the free gift, but you've got to accept it. And we see and understand that that's certainly not the meaning of this text. These many are two different classifications of people. Now notice in verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Notice that. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Adam placed all of his many under condemnation. And it takes the Lord Jesus Christ to free and to set free by his legal work. And we'll go back to John there in just a moment and pick up on that. I want you to notice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Adam brought in a law of sin and death. The first Adam, the first natural man, through that original sin, he brought in the law of sin and death. He sold his whole many, his whole family, under the law of sin and death. And Jesus came and legally rescued and took his many, who are the ones that the Father had given him, the ones that God the Father had marked out and chosen in him, amen, that he came and he paid the atoning price, and he set that many free and delivered them out from under the law of sin and death. And we understand that the rest that were left right where they are, left in Adam's family, and that he and he alone represents them, and Christ Jesus does not represent them, that they are not free from the law of sin and death. They are still dead in trespass and sin. We understand that. We understand the expression in the Old Testament that the wicked have no changes. We know that regeneration does not come to or take place between conception and death unto the wicked. It's only many that Christ represents does he bring the deliverance at his time between conception and death unto his people that God gave unto him. So why is there therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? And remember this, how does one get in Christ Jesus? One is baptized by the Spirit into Christ Jesus. H2O, water, is not involved in that. We're talking about Spirit baptism. We're talking about the Spirit of God, amen, that baptizes in regeneration. One of the many represented by Christ Jesus into Christ, amen, in a vital sense. Now, only those chosen in Christ will ever be baptized into Christ. Only those chosen by the Father in Christ in the everlasting covenant of grace before the foundation of the world will ever be baptized into Christ. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no legal accounting. There is no variance as far as legal standing. The Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator between God and men, between the many that he represents. Now, turn back there where we left off in Romans chapter 5 in verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That's just telling us again that Adam put all the meaning, all that he represented, his whole family, into condemnation. But Christ Jesus and the gift of righteousness, the imputed righteousness, all shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now verse 18 begins with therefore. When you see the word therefore, you look at what has gone before. So based on verse 17, then he gives the summation in verse 18. Therefore, based on what I've just said, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. There is a very plain statement right there. Amen. That teaches us that yes, Adam sold his meaning, all that he represented, his whole posterity. He sold them under sin, under the law of sin and death. Now, under this condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one. This is meaning the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The right doing. Jesus did that which was right. He did righteous acts. His baptism was a righteous act. And certainly his atoning sacrificial death was a righteous act. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. There again, if it's as the universalists say, then all would be in heaven and immortal glory. But here, this came upon all men, all that Jesus represented unto justification of life, being declared just by the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll notice in this that we're reading, statement after statement, he is expressing the same principle, just in different terms, just in different words, to bear down and to bring out and to teach this lesson. Notice verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's plain, easy to understand. That original sin, that act of Adam, he made his family sinners. He made them that way, that standing, and also to commit acts of sin, for they have that nature to sin, that fallen nature. But notice, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So all that Jesus represents, that many, all that Jesus has made righteous. So I believe here in John chapter 14, when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house, there's plenty of room. There's plenty of room, there's many dwelling, there's many home. And this correlates with the many, the elect, all that God marked out. And Jesus came and he saved. He did save. He saved legally. He saved positionally. And then, as I said, that experience takes place in the actuality of the new birth. As God's people comes along here in time, there is a home in heaven in immortal glory for the many. Amen. The many that Jesus represents, there is a long home. There is an eternal home. There is a home in that sense that will never, never end. Never end. All right. So with this first statement, in my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house, there's plenty home. Amen. There's plenty of room. Amen. There is room. There is home for every many. Amen. For everyone chosen and treasured in Christ Jesus and given unto the Lord to save. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How are they his? Because the Father gave them unto him. And the Father gave them unto his Son. to save them. Amen. To save them, to deliver them from the wrath to come. For Jesus bore that wrath. Jesus bore the penalty. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree of the cross. Yes, Jesus paid it all for the many. Oh, that is particular. A special atonement. Oh, that's what we believe and that we hold dear. Jesus did not die for the entire human family. If Jesus had died for the entire human family, if Jesus had died for the many that Adam represented, all of his posterity, then I tell you, all their sins, amen, would be put away in the finished work of Christ, and there'd be no need for an everlasting punishment of hell, because all of Adam's posterity would live with God in heaven in immortal glory. There would be no such thing as the wicked, wicked. But we know that's not true. We know that's not what the Bible teaches. We know that the Bible plainly teaches different and otherwise than that. So Jesus could not have died. He could not have shed. He could not have given his life as an atonement for the many that Adam, the first Adam, the first man that he represented, which is all of his family. But Jesus died in a special atonement, in a particular atonement, amen, for a specific many who are of the elect, chosen and treasured in Christ Jesus and given to Christ to save and to bring in the finality to stand before the throne of God and to say, I am the children that thou hast given me. Oh, that's the ones that Jesus is going to present faultless and without blame and without blemish before the Father in glory, because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They've been ransomed. They've been bought with a price, and they're not their own. And they are clean everywhit because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We can rejoice in that. We can praise God in that. Well, because we know ourselves and we know that we can never live blameless or perfect. And we fail. We falter. Oh, we miss the mark. We transgress. Oh, brothers and sisters. But thank God for the legal work that Jesus did for his many. And therefore, he has a home where there are many mansions, many homes, many dwellings. Amen. For the many, there's plenty of room in heaven and immortal glory. All right. Now, I believe that we have established that fact there of what the Lord is speaking of. Now, let's go further with this. Notice what Jesus says next. If it were not so, I would have told you. If this is not so, I would have told you it's not so. If there is not room for the many, if there is not room for all the elect, if there is not room for all that I'm going to the cross to die for and to save, I would tell you. In other words, this is the place right here to write it down. This is the place right here. Amen. I want to tell you, God didn't choose out more than he could make accommodation for. Amen. God has the accommodation for everyone that he chose and that Jesus represents and that Jesus has died for and that Jesus had paid the price. And Jesus is simply reaffirming this point. Jesus is saying, I am telling you the truth. I'm telling you an important information. I'm telling you, I'm giving you something you can hang your hat on. If it were not so, I would have told you. Oh, we have this on the very word of the Son of God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his word here. amen, that there is plenty of room that for the many, that heaven is big enough. Aren't you thankful this morning, brethren, that heaven, amen, it will be big enough. It will house the elect family of God. Amen. You see, God knew the number. That number's never added to. That number's never taken away. That number is steadfast. That number is secure. Because of the results was trusted into the hands of the Son of God. Amen. The Son of God is faithful. His face was set as it were a flint toward Jerusalem. To go there and to accomplish his death. To do what he came here to do. For this purpose, he said, have I come into this world. He said, amen, for this hour am I come. What hour for his death, for him to suffer the woe that he endured, all that he went through to accomplish his death and to bring forth a victorious, triumphant, saved, elect people that God, amen, the Father had given unto him. So that's real easy there. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, someone might be saying, now, preacher, based on what you're saying here and the way that you're headed with this, are you going to run into a problem with the next statement? No, we're not going to run into a problem. Amen. I want you to listen to me and listen to me real closely if you would. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, what is Jesus talking about? What is under consideration? I go to prepare a place for you. What's he about to do? I told you in the beginning of this, the setting. This is the night before, if you please. This is the day before. This is the hour that he's speaking of, just before all of these events that are going to occur, and they're going to occur and take place real quickly. And before the next day, by 6 o'clock in the evening, before that day of the Passover would be complete, that work is going to be accomplished and finished. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to be even taken down off of the tree of the cross. So what? I want to tell you this. Jesus is not talking here about going to heaven and immortal glory and preparing a place. Jesus is talking about going to the cross to prepare a place. You say to prepare a place. You're talking about heaven and mortal glory. How is he going to prepare a place by going to the cross? Now, brothers and sisters, he's already said. He has said it in the past tense. In my Father's house are many mansions. He didn't say in my Father's house there's going to be. When he is telling them this here before, he goes into where we are right now on I go to prepare a place for you. He's already told them that a physical, it is a spiritual place, but it is a real place. It is a physical place. It is real estate, if you please. I believe heaven is real. I believe heaven is a real place. I believe real people, the elect of God, go there. But we will go in a spiritual body. Amen. A spiritual body. Raised in fashion. And we preached that some weeks ago. Likened to the glorious body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe that. Amen. If I could just use that word so you'll understand what I'm trying to say. Amen. For it's physical. A real place. I believe that real place. Amen. Was there in Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I believe the heaven, not heavens, heaven. I believe the heaven that's under consideration there in Genesis 1 and 1 is the third heaven. Amen. I believe when God created the heaven and the earth, that God, amen, created the place of His, and I'll use this word, which is a timely word, physical. Amen. Where He placed and established His physical throne of authority to hold court. Amen. To summon, to send forth, and to summon, to come unto Him. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We know on the second day, on the fourth day, that there was the second heaven, the first heaven, the second heaven that was created. But I believe when it speaks of in Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I mean, God created that place, and God has never had to add to it or to change it. Because you see, all of this and all that God was going to do to bring His family there in the end of time, to live with Him in glory, where there are many mansions, where there is plenty of room, God created that and spoke that into existence in the very first moment of time, if I can express it that way. So when Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you, and if He's going to the cross to prepare, amen, heaven and immortal glory, not to make the place a real place, or that as if there was not the place already there. Amen. That's what we've just said. Amen. The place has already been there, as we read about it all through the Old Testament and so forth. And the throne of God. And as Isaiah chapter 66, if I remember correctly, where he speaks by inspiration of the Spirit, and you have these words in Isaiah chapter 66, the very first verses there. Listen real close. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. Now, what heaven is that? That's the third heaven. That's not the first heaven, the sky. That's not the second heaven, oh, where the planets and the universes and so forth are, and whatever God has created out there. But the heaven, the third heaven, the heaven, it don't say heavens here either, it's not plural. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Here again, God asks these questions of them. Remember, God asked similar and spoke in similar language when the temple was built, and talked about that house could not contain Him. Not even the heaven of heavens could contain Him. Not the first, second, or third heaven. But He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. But listen to verse 2. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Verse 2, for all those things hath mine hand made. Hath mine hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. All right, so here He says He made them and they have been. Why? Because they've been from the very beginning of time, the first that God created, the heaven and the earth. So what is Jesus going? How then is He going to prepare? If He's going to the cross, how is He going to prepare heaven and immortal glory if it's already there, if it's already real, if it's already in existence? He's going there to prepare, amen, heaven and immortal glory legally, amen, for His people. He's going there to give Himself. He has to bleed and die. He has to suffer, bleed and die. He has to give Himself. He has to pay. He has to satisfy the divine justice of Almighty God. You see, it's not just a thing of forgiveness. Forgiveness is more of a temporal, it is a temporal word. Forgiveness is dealing here in time that God as His Father deals with His children. Amen. I want to tell you, you're not going to be in heaven in immortal glory based on forgiveness. I wish I could word that better. Amen. I'll tell you, God's people, God's elect, first and foremost, because God marked them out. God chose them, God treasured them. Amen. But Jesus did the legal work at the cross. Jesus, amen, did the justifying. Through what Jesus did, the elect, they are justified or declared just. They are made fit to live with God in glory legally. Then, of course, regeneration has to take place. That born again, that as it says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Oh yes, His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That is a work of the Spirit of God. That is the baptism, amen, baptizing by the Spirit into Christ, created in Christ. Oh Jesus, that's in regeneration. But Jesus goes to the cross, amen, to legally prepare a heaven for His elect people. So my understanding is, as Jesus says this, I go to prepare a place for you. He's telling them. He's already talked to them about the home, the room, the many mansions for the many. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Amen. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Amen. Prepared of the Lord. Prepared by the Lord. Oh, and the last of that preparation in order to live with God in glory will be glorification. And we praise God. Amen. For that blessed hope this morning. Now, let's go into verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare this place, all right, if I go and I prepare this place, I prepare this place legally. I mean, I settle it. I settle the debt where you legally have standing before God in me, in Christ Jesus, that you can have that home in heaven and immortal glory. So if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now, here the Lord is pivoting. Now the Lord is speaking of a coming. Oh, He's not talking about when He would be resurrected and show Himself for 40 days and come in that sense and then take all of the elect to the place of the many mansions or that home. For you see, God has still been doing that work, that vital work for the last 2,000 years in elect children of God that have come along in time ever since then. And He will continue until the last hour of promise is conceived. But what is the Lord speaking of? He is speaking past that on to where after His resurrection and showing Himself unto them so that they would see Him and there would be confirmation of His resurrection. He's going to ascend back to heaven. He's going to go back and sit down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. But He gives them this assurance. Not only is there room for you there, not only is that home there for the many, and not only am I going to fix it legally, not only am I going to prepare it in that sense, but I'm going to return. What He's saying is in the end of time, I'm going to return after the purpose and the will of the Father. come again. Thank God we look forward to that coming again. Notice he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's not talking about going away to bring something into existence. I tell you, brothers and sisters, heaven and immortal glory, amen, amen, was prepared, was made, was spoken to existence in the very moment of time, in the very beginning of time. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Heaven has not had to be remodeled. It's not had to be added on to and so forth so that there would be room because why? God knew the number. God knew how many would make up the many. And therefore, heaven is a sufficient place. Heaven is that place that Jesus, in going to the cross, has legally prepared for the elect of God. And he is going to return one of these sweet days. And if that day will be the last day. Remember what Martha said unto Jesus. When Jesus told her that her brother would live again. And notice she said, I know that he will live again. That he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. The last day. The resurrection is going to take place on the last day of time. We understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, that when the Lord returns and when he reigns and the until the last enemy is put under his feet and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then the end comes. It will be the end when he has defeated death, when he has conquered death, when he will raise, amen, the dead, the just and the unjust, amen, the just who have been made just, declared just in the legal finished work that Jesus did on the tree of the cross. Oh, they will come forth unto the resurrection of life. But the wicked, wicked will come forth unto the resurrection of damnation. Why? Because they're under condemnation. They're under that judgment. But what did we read there in Romans chapter 8? That first verse concerning that. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? You know, when the apostle wrote that, there had, I don't know how many, but there had already been a number of elect conceived since the death of Jesus Christ. Yes, there had. And what does he say? Follow me with that now. In other words, from the time that Jesus died on the tree of the cross and did that finished work to save his people from their sins, now until the time that the Apostle Paul penned down these words, there have been folks that have come along, the elect of God, that have been born of the Spirit of God. And he says, there is therefore now, right now, as the apostle is writing this down, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Those that have been conceived and born of the Spirit of God, they are bodily out from under that condemnation. There, by the finished work of Christ on the cross, they are legally out from under that condemnation. But you see, the ones that were legally out from under that condemnation by the death of the tree of the cross, and the ones that were bodily out from under through the new birth, but yet their bodies are not out from under the condemnation. Why? Because we know that there's still sin in this old body, and this old body's still going down, and people are still dying. Amen. Still dying. But you know, in that resurrection, as I said, when glorification takes place, which is the finality of it all, the very completion of the purpose of God, amen, for his people, when glorification takes place, our vile bodies as the apostle writes to the Philippians in the 3rd chapter, starting with verse 20, that our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. So, that glorification will take our bodies out from under condemnation and make them like unto the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how all of this of God's purpose fits together and flows together and comes together, and it all correlates. Amen. It's all consummated. Oh, it's all in the finished work. Amen. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope of glory today. That's why we rejoice and why we're exceedingly glad in the blessed Lord our God. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am. Now that further explains it. That further helps us to understand where he's speaking of. That where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is speaking prophetically. He's speaking in the future tense. That where I am, there you may be also. He's not talking about going the tree of the cross and being in the grave. That where I am, there you may be also. We know that we're headed to the grave. Every one of us is headed toward the graveyard, brothers and sisters. Every one of us. But what's Jesus talking about when he talks about it's in connection with this, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where is he coming from? He's coming from heaven in immortal glory. That's where he's coming from. Why? Because that's where he's at right now. That's where he is. After his death, after he prepared heaven for the elect legally, amen, and positionally, and secured that down in his finished work, you see, God couldn't just sweep it under the rug. It had to be dealt with. Amen. The elect, our under the law of sin and death, our sins had to be dealt with. There had to be the price paid for them. So Jesus did that work, buried 3 days, 3 nights, rose again, shewed openly for 40 days. But then he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while they beheld him, he was received up into a cloud and received out of their sight. And two men in white apparel appeared unto them and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus that ye see going to heaven shall so come." Amen. Jesus said, "I will come again. He shall so come in like manner as ye see him go." The Apostle Paul said that he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. If he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, then he went up with a shout. I believe that's what Psalms talks about in the Psalms. The Psalmist, when he says that our God hath gone up with the voice of triumph. Amen. When Jesus ascended back and sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, he shouted victory. Amen. And heaven received him. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. I tell you, heaven lifted up his head. Amen. The gate swung open. Amen. A victorious, triumphant Savior came back to glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shouted as he went up, "Oh, victory, for he had done what he came here to do." We rejoice in a victorious Savior this morning. As you've heard me say a lot of times, we're not talking about a weak, begging, pleading Jesus. We're not talking about a Jesus that if you'll just let him, he'll do this or that. That's the language of Ashdod. That's the language of the world. That's the language of the folks that don't know and understand. But we sing of a victorious, triumphant Jesus. Mighty to save. Oh, his garments are dyed, amen, in blood. blood. He has trod the wine press alone. Amen. He didn't need anybody to help him. He did it by himself. I love those expressions that's found there in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. Oh, we're talking about Jesus. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. He didn't have any help. He didn't need any help. He did it by himself. And he finishes the work by himself. I don't care how many, and I'm talking about regeneration. It don't matter what people say and how many hoops they tell you to jump through and whatever restraints and chains. I tell you, a man continuously tries to tame and to bind with fetters and chains. As man by nature is a wild ass in the desert, just like that man in the tomb, they tried all of their works and efforts to calm him and to chain him and to bind him down, but none of it worked. But Jesus just spake the word. And the next scene, when they came out and looking around, the man was clothed and in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, a man can't do it. Man can't tame all the nature of the wild ass in the desert, as the Bible talks about and expresses it. That wild nature that sold under sin and bondage, a man by his works can't do anything with it. It takes the Lord to speak the word. Because you see, those in that condition, they are benign. They are alien. They are separated from God through the sin of Adam. And it takes the Lord to speak and to say live. And when the Lord says live, everyone that he says it to, you know what they do? They live. Amen. It's just that plain and simple. Isn't that a sweet and wonderful and delightful thought? When he had by himself purged our sins, cleansed, made the atonement, did that legal work, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty of the throne on high. When he had done that legal work, 43 days later, amen, 3 days dead in the tomb, then raised, then showed himself openly for 40 days, 43 days later, amen, he ascended back and sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And Jesus says that where I am, there ye may be also. He's in that prepared place. He's in that place today, making intercession. When we pray, when we call out unto him, when we call upon his sweet and wonderful name, not in order to be saved for heaven and immortal glory, but because we have that nature within us, that new creation, that spirit of adoption whereby cries forth, Abba, Father. And we have that desire for spiritual things. Man in his natural nature, he's not interested in spiritual things. He's not interested in the things of God. He's not concerned about his sins. Matter of fact, he doesn't even understand it that way. But thank God, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and has completed in our room instead. There in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The imputed righteousness of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's just a couple of minutes to 12. There's certainly not time to continue on or to go into another thought along these lines, so we'll just stop there. And I certainly appreciate your kind attention, your good order this morning. You know, I'm just going to say this. For the better part of my life, I've always had questions and confused about these verses that I just preached on this morning. Always confused about them. Never could understand. I mean, because you see, I didn't have the foundation. I didn't have the understanding of all these other verses. Amen. Of all these other things. And I had a lot of things in a wrong area, in a wrong misunderstanding of it. But I trust and pray that that these would be of a blessing to you that we have gone over this morning. And I think that the explanations and the distinct reading and giving the sense that I've tried to give concerning these are in harmony with our other teachings, doctrines of the Bible that we're established and that we understand. You see, take the teaching, take the things that you understand and use them to help you to understand the things that you don't understand. Amen. Go. It's just like a surveyor. What do they do? When they run into a snag, into a problem in surveying, what do? They go back further. They go back to the established landmarks where they know that those are established lines, and they start running back off of them again. They may run into trouble having come up here to some more modern posts or stubs that have been driven up, and it may not be panning out. So they have to go back further. They have to go back to some more tried and proven landmarks and corner posts and section lines in order to run off of it again to get a true reading of the measurements and where the landline lays. You understand that illustration? I believe you do. And so what I'm telling you is we've got to go all the way back to God's Word, amen, and understand and these things that we are settled in more to take and to use to help us to be able to get an understanding where that we don't have it. God bless you this morning is my prayer. Let's stand together, select a song. We published Open Door of the Church.